you can power through a drought and a monsoon if you know what you're doing. You know, you can power through that in your own strength if you know what you're doing. If locusts come through and wipe everything out, including your seed for the following year, your only option left is like, we better repent and fast. Like, right. That's it. That's it. Yeah. A, you're going to be fasting anyway because they just ate all your food.
Right.
But like, you better do something. Like, we need something supernatural at this point because everything in the natural is now gone.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast. Today we're going to be talking about revival. What is it like when God pours out his Holy Spirit on us like rain? It's amazing. And what is it like in seasons of drought? How do we respond in these seasons? What are the challenges of seasons where God's pouring out his Spirit? Some of the challenges of seasons of drought when it seems like there's no rain, so to speak. And so we're going to learn about what it's like in real life with gardens when there's rain and when there's not rain. And we're going to talk about what that's like in our spiritual lives as well. Welcome to the podcast. I'm your host, Matthew Lilly. I'm here with my beautiful wife, Shepherd. And we're in the midst of a season called Back to Eden, this podcast season. And we're talking about all things gardening and agricultural in the scriptures. And there's loads of it.
Which is most of the scriptures.
Most of the Bible. And, you know, the people that were hearing and reading the scriptures originally, they were agricultural society. And so it hit them in a different way than it would hit us who are maybe disconnected from some of those things. So Shepherd's been bringing the perspective of a gardener and helping us to maybe think more in detail about what some of these passages mean. So it's been a lot of fun. And great to have you with us. If you're a regular, thank you so much for being a part of the podcast community. We're grateful. Thank you for commenting and sharing and liking and rating and interacting with us, reviewing, emailing, all those kinds of things that just keep this amazing podcast going. We're grateful for you. And if you're new, welcome. Thanks for tuning in. We want to help you to host and experience God's presence. We believe God's presence changes everything. And so we do interviews and conversations and Bible teachings on topics like worship, prayer, revival, missions. And so if those are things you're passionate about, you found the right podcast. So hit follow or subscribe, and you can continue to track with us wherever you're tuning in today. All right. So we're going to talk about rain. We're going to talk about drought. We're going to talk about revival, which is great. We're going to start in Joel. We're going to see where the river takes us today. I don't have a super clear pathway, but I have lots of Bible verses on my paper here to talk about. But we're going to start in Joel because the whole book of Joel is just drenched in agricultural metaphor.
Mm.
And perhaps it was literal for the people of Israel, but for us, I think it's clear that it's spiritual. When God poured out his Spirit in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost and birthed the church, Peter quoted from the book of Joel and said, God was pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And so that's really compared in the book of Joel to the rain. It's compared to the prosperity and the season of God restoring the land in their day. So I'll give a little bit of context to the book of Joel, but then I want to hear some from you on what it's like in real life. But kind of the context of this is that there's been an invasion of locusts. There's been an agricultural crisis. There's no harvest. It says, what the cutting locusts have left, the swarming locusts have eaten. What the swarming locusts have left, the hopping locusts have eaten. And what the hopping locusts have left, the destroying locusts have eaten. That's chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 10, it says, the fields are destroyed, the grounds mourn because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. It's very interesting. It says the ground mourns.
Mm.
Be ashamed, tillers of soil, wail, vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley because the harvest of the field has perished. It was a bad year. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of men. So there's that connection between, you know, what's happening in the natural and the spiritual. Verse 16, is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down. Anyway, I could go on and on. I mean, most of the first chapter is just this lamentation about the challenges that they're having there. And one of the interesting things is they're not able to get the grains, they're not able to get the oil, they're not able to get the wines, and that's actually hindering them from fulfilling the law. They can't do the sacrifices because they're not getting anything. It says, like in verse 13, 16, part of what they're wailing about is they don't have enough, you know, oil to keep the lamp burning. All their animals are dying, so they can't bring the sacrifice. They don't have grain, so they can't do the sacrifices they're supposed to. And so then there's an invitation, which is kind of what Joel's all about, to turn back to God, to fast, to repent, to pray. That's the call, corporate prayer and fasting. Joel 1:14, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders, all the inhabitants to the house of the Lord, and cry out to the Lord. And that's kind of the invitation, the response in the midst of this crisis. Joel 2 is more about the invitation to fast and pray. Look at maybe more of those verses in a little bit, but just to kind of, so you guys kind of get the overall arc of the book of Joel. God's people return to God, they repent, and God heals the land, and he pours out his spirit, and he pours out the rain in the natural as well, so that the crops begin to grow, the land is healed. So it kind of bounces back and forth between this spiritual and literal outpourings, and spiritual drought, you know, literal drought, and that kind of thing. But the end of it is that there's healing, there's rain, there's fruitfulness, there's a harvest, there's an outpouring of God's spirit. So that's kind of the overall picture of the book of Joel. The heart of it is a call to prayer, call to fasting, call to repentance. So we, this year in Eastern North Carolina, in kind of the spring, early part of this year, I know there was like no rain.
It's basically the whole month of June and then some of May as well. Essentially, we all planted our gardens and then it quit raining. I mean, literally, that is what happened. For about 6 weeks, it did not rain. It got cloudy and got close to raining a couple times, which is just
torture.
It's just heartbreaking.
It's a tease.
But it was also so hot.
Yeah.
Like if it doesn't rain and it's 70, that's different from when it doesn't rain and it's 110.
Mm-hmm.
That's very different. So this was the worst drought I've gardened through, yeah, to my recollection.
And then when it started raining, it really started raining.
Yes. Then it rained so often that we could not keep up with the grass and weeds because
there was no time to mow the lawn.
Right. The plants that we cared about were trying to bounce back and they were trying to recover from the drought, but then the grass and weeds just got so out of control that like it was almost not possible to walk through my garden because there was grass and weeds everywhere.
So how did you deal with each of this?
Obviously
scenarios?
I had a great attitude for all of it. And reaped all of the spiritual lessons God had for me in that moment.
As we all do.
Right. Obviously. That's why we're all here. It's the Pat on the Back podcast for everyone having the best attitude in drought and monsoon seasons.
It'd be really funny if there was a guy named Pat and he had a podcast called Pat on the Back.
And he like recorded it with his back to the camera.
Anyway.
We need a friend named Pat. You got Pat out there in your listening audience.
Patrick, where are you?
Oh, no.
I'm sorry.
It's all right. Whole train of thought.
This is what real conversations are like between us.
So while you were talking, what I was basically like, essentially, if you go through a drought, I'll go through it this way. If you steward the monsoon season well, then you can be a little bit better protected against the drought. Like we have rain barrels. We have a little pond. And when it's going to rain a lot, I even put out containers in the garden to like fill up with water so that I can just scoop from those and water the garden. And that can be like when it's monsooning, when it's just raining and raining and raining and raining, You're not having to go out and water the plants, but you do have an overwhelming abundance of a resource that is necessary for life called water.
Yeah.
And there is a, there's not a whole lot you can do about, like, some things are going to drown. Some plants are going to drown. There are parts of our yard that essentially sit underwater all the time, and you just can't tell till it rains, and then you realize it's just underwater. We're somehow below sea level. I don't know. I don't totally understand our town, but there's not a whole lot you can do at that point. But if you steward too much rain well, then when there's drought, you have water stored up. Mm. Part of that is
that's insightful.
Stewarding the water while you store it, which is what we do, is we have fish and water plants that live in our pond and rain barrels. Because otherwise, water just sitting there waiting to be used is stagnant and develops like algae and mosquitoes, and it becomes just a later like version of the curse of just like first it was too rainy and now you can't walk outside because the mosquitoes are going to kill you. Mm. Or the water becomes unusable because it's gross and a little bit toxic sitting there with all the algae growing in it and stuff.
So what do you do with the water?
So we have goldfish in all of our, anything that I collect water in has goldfish in it. We don't have to feed them. We don't feed them anything because that way they'll eat the mosquito larva. And then we also have added pond plants because that also helps with their waste in the water. I've already used the word poop on this podcast and I need to stop doing that.
You just said it.
Their waste fertilizes the plants and then the plants help clean the water for the fish and that kind of thing. And so it helps keep the water clean. And also, like, it's essentially making compost water, like, a little bit with the fish. So then when it doesn't rain for a week or two after it rained way too much for a few days, we can just go out there and get the water from our sources that I have kept the water clean in. So that's...
Yeah, I got to just point out the great... I mean, you said a few different things there sure. that I think are important. One is you have to take advantage of the monsoon. You have to take advantage of the rain. Right. And if you don't, then you won't be prepared for when maybe there's not rain.
Right.
So seasons of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, seasons of revival,
right.
learning to steward those things, which I would say the revelations we receive, the refreshing we receive, the insights we receive, the things that allow us to experience God's presence right. in those seasons. And then, but you also said that when you do try to sort of catch those things and mm-hmm. hold on to them, because when God moves in powerful ways, you want to continue to experience the refreshing of mm-hmm. that and the life of that
mm-hmm.
and all the amazing things that come with God's Spirit, the healings and the miracles and mm-hmm. salvation and all those things. But when you try to hold on to that, it can get stagnant.
Mm-hmm.
And that's super insightful because how many people have had God move in a certain way mm-hmm. and then, you know, let it grow stagnant and they're still stuck in something that happened before.
Yeah.
But what you said is in order to keep that stewarded, you have to have something that's alive in it.
Uh-huh.
And it has to be swimming in it.
Right.
You know, like the goldfish have to keep swimming in the water that was collected during the outpouring.
Mm-hmm.
And if they do, when it gets dry all around, you still got clean water to drink from. And so it's like, you know, you got to keep swimming in the revival water. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just keep swimming.
Right.
Yeah. Like you've got to keep, you can't just let it sit there. Mm-hmm. Like you've got to keep.
You have to keep the water stirred up somehow. Keep it stirred.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah. I mean, I'm thinking about when we encountered God at youth camp when we were mm-hmm. teenagers and like, man, my desire was to keep camp going. I said, this is amazing. Like God's changed our lives. And that's why we started doing extended times of worship on Friday night. 6:22 is what we called it. And the whole reason we did that was because we wanted to kind of keep the water stirred right. up because right. like we were tired of the go to camp and have a spiritual high and then kind of go back to normal until the next year.
It was a mountaintop valley, yeah. mountaintop valley situation or a drought, monsoon drought. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly.
Oh.
And so, yeah, I just think about what are those ways to keep things stirred up?
Yeah.
Because there are, revival is seasonal. Mm-hmm. I mean, it really is. And we talked about seasons in a couple episodes back.
Mm-hmm.
So revival is seasonal there. And sometimes we don't understand why it's like all of a sudden things start clicking.
Yeah.
The same thing you were doing before.
Yeah.
All of a sudden it's producing more, you know, it's like you're putting the same amount of effort into the garden, but all of a sudden everything's growing more and you're like, what the heck's going on? And that's the way revival works. I think God sometimes moves and you're like, I don't know why this is happening right now, but it's happening. And there's going to be a time when it's not happening this way again, inevitably.
And even if your actions don't change.
Yeah.
Even if you keep doing the same things to take care of all the things.
Yeah.
Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And
yeah. So that anyway, I just wanted to kind of like pull that out of what you said, because I thought that was very insightful. I've never looked at our little goldfish in our rain barrels before and thought, oh, we need to keep stirring up the waters of revival so that they don't grow stagnant for the dry seasons and the droughts.
That's what they're there for. Yeah. It makes me think of like when the kids were little, for me, we did so much good, fun worship stuff, like real wild, great. And then I started having little babies.
Yeah.
And I just couldn't be there anymore. I couldn't do all the same things that I was doing before. And I had to draw from some preserved water.
Rain barrels.
Yes. I had to dig into my rain barrels for that season. And then also it gives you a different perspective on, like, so the rain is not pouring out from the sky right now, but this is still the water that poured out. Mm-hmm. And if you've stewarded it and kept it in a place where it can maintain life, like you can draw from it later. That's what that makes me think, is that you do go through seasons in your life where like it's just not available to you. Maybe like I want to go to the prayer room and sprawl out on the floor for like 8 hours and not move. Yeah. Like sometimes you just want to get in God's presence and you lay down and then it's been 8 hours and you're just like, oh my gosh. Like, I'm so refreshed and like, okay, but if you have a toddler and a newborn, like you're not doing anything for 8 hours, you know? So that obviously won't apply to everybody, but that is a season that we, like, everyone does go through seasons where it just feels like I am in a drought.
Mm-hmm.
It also makes me think of the, like, keeping oil in your lamp, like being prepared by keeping oil in your lamp, because you just don't know you're going to need it. And, you know, like the oil won't be there to fill them then in that moment, but you need to light the light and get moving. So my first reaction is, because we just lived through this, was like, oh, it's just terrible.
Yeah.
You just have to like trust Jesus in the seasons of drought and rain, of, you know, like too much rain and drought is terrible. But if you steward the rain first, it's, you know, we made it. It's all right. We got some food.
As you're talking about that, it makes me think about how some people talk about the wells of revival.
Yeah.
There is a sense in which it comes like the rain. I mean, we get this from Joel. It shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. So there's this idea of an outpouring of the spirit. He talks about, I have the verse here somewhere. He talks about the former and the latter rains.
Yeah.
That's a few verses earlier, verse 23. He has given the early rain for vindication and poured down for you abundant rain. The early and the latter rains. So it's like, that's kind of the picture, is the rains coming and the outpouring of the spirit coming on you. But then there's also, you know, this idea of wells of revival that, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob went back and redug the wells from the generations before them. In other words, where God had provided before, they went back and dug that up again. And so anyway, I haven't quite fleshed out all these thoughts, but as you're talking about like the idea of stewarding the monsoon, I'm thinking about, well, if it's rained and you've dug a well, you can get down and access that water, even if it hasn't rained recently.
Yeah.
It's still under the ground there.
Right.
And if you've dug a well, so to speak, rain barrel, whatever you want to call it, but it's kind of the same idea. You've made a way to continue to access that water.
Right.
Well, that's even when it's not falling from the sky.
Right. And that's what wells obviously could collect rainwater, but wells were dug deep because they were being fed by water like under the surface.
Right.
Like they dig down till they hit basically a spring.
Yeah.
You know, that's why they would cover it over, because people could like poison it and stuff and ruin the water supply.
Mm.
But like, if you're digging at a well, you're going to a deep place that is sustained with water all the time, which is the difference between a well and a monsoon, is that ideally you would dig a well or go back to a well with like water that doesn't run dry. Like that's, you know, that's not a threat with a well. If your well runs dry, like it's a bad time. Like you need to move, you know? So that's what the difference between like, okay, look, this is a monsoon season. And instead of letting it stress me out, I'm going to steward it well versus I've also dug a deep well, like in a deep place with the Holy Spirit where he can like sustain me calmly, you know, like there will be the seasons of outpouring that you should steward. But in theory, as you mature, you would also dig a deep well.
Yeah.
You know, that also digging a well also establishes that you are it establishes you.
Yeah.
Like it was hard to dig a well, especially back then.
Yeah.
So like you were like, we're going to hang out here for a little bit. Like if you're going to put in the effort to dig a well.
Yeah.
So
I think to get out of the realm of metaphor, to dig a well spiritually, I think would be to develop a history with God in the secret place, in prayer, in the word, with the Holy Spirit, listening to his voice, following, taking steps of faith and obedience. And that carves out something. You talked about the oil. That carves out something in our lives that we can draw from in the future if we are willing to dig in the secret place when nobody's looking, when we feel dry. And then there's something that we can pull on in those times. And then I think just in a corporate way, when you talk about digging the wells of revival, I think repentance, prayer, fasting, exactly what Joel's talking about here. Yeah. Like that is what it means to go back to those wells, to redig the wells of revival, to pray for an outpouring, whichever metaphor you want to use.
Like
the call to action's the same.
Yeah.
It's like pray, fast, repent.
And that's where like with the, because he goes right in with like, not just the locusts, but like four different kinds of locusts that are like, oh, you thought you had this left. Also, this one came by and ate that.
Yeah.
And there's so much in that one. Like A, if they had that many different types of locusts, it not only meant that they were like coming through and destroying the crops, but they were essentially eating all of the seed. So like they were taking away the ability to plant again because you saved some for seed to plant the next year. So like if they were four rounds of pests coming through and taking things out, like eventually, because they're talking about like grains, like they're going to eat the seed. That's what they're coming for, is the seed, which means again, it like it cuts into the future, like the ability in the future to do something again. Also, I have learned that one of the ways that organic gardeners try to keep pests at bay, because we don't want to spray anything that we wouldn't want to eat on our plants. And but one of the ways you do that is to just keep your plants healthy, because when a plant gets stressed, it starts to send out signals somehow that it is stressed, and it's almost like a homing beacon for pests.
Interesting.
Like that plant is stressed, it is weak, it is ready, you know, like, you know, it's like easy pickings or whatever. I'm not totally sure. I think the motivation behind that for the plant is that if it's stressed, it's worried that it's not going to get to go to seed before it dies. And so it's like, come get my fruit now and get the seeds quick, because I'm not going to make it. So a way to keep your plants like safer, not perfectly safe, but safer from pests, is to keep them healthy so that they're not sending out those signals of like, I'm panicking, come get my fruit.
Yeah. Interesting.
But when you're reading the locust part of that, like, okay, with the drought and the monsoon, you can like adjust, you can plan ahead. It's about the seasons and all that. If locusts come through and wipe everything out, to me, it reads as this is God being like, this is my last ditch effort to like get your freaking attention.
Mm-hmm.
And like, you can power through a drought and a monsoon if you know what you're doing. You know, you can power through that in your own strength if you know what you're doing. If locusts come through and wipe everything out, including your seed for the following year, your only option left is like, we better repent and fast. Like, that's it. That's it.
Yeah.
A, you're going to be fasting anyway because they just ate all your food.
Right.
But like, you better do something. Like, we need something supernatural at this point, because everything in the natural is now gone. And so it feels like when you're reading that, like, it's the Holy Spirit, it's God being like, look at me, look at me. Like, I'm right, you know, I'm over here. And he tries really hard to get our attention so that he can love us and take care of us and help us. And we try to power through with our smart irrigation techniques and, you know, like.
Hey guys, this is Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider joining Presence Pioneers Premium, our brand new subscriber community. Paid subscribers will get exclusive premium content such as bonus podcast episodes, exclusive articles, early releases, and more. Presence Pioneers will be releasing its first e-course in 2024 with many more to come. And the Presence Pioneers premium subscribers will always have full access to the entire library of online courses. Visit media.presencepioneers.org or click the link in the description to join today. You can become a premium member today for an introductory price of only $5 a month. When the price goes up in the future, as our library of resources grows, you can stay subscribed at the original price. If you've enjoyed our podcast for a while, becoming a premium member is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this podcast and partner with Presence Pioneers in equipping the church with resources for day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today. Well, I would propose that perhaps the church in the West and in America is having the locust eating right now, and that we're at a point where our remedy must be supernatural in order to help us at this point. I think
it's not a drought at this point.
God is putting gradually, lovingly, mercifully, giving us pressure on and then letting us respond. Pressure on, letting us respond. That's how he works to discipline us in order to try to correct us and bring as much good out of it and give us as many opportunities as possible to repent. But yeah, I would say, as you're sharing that, I think I'm just thinking we need a miracle. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need revival in America. We need awakening. We need something supernatural that we can't do on our own. You know, we don't just need to sort of change our church methods a little bit, you know, like, oh, this hasn't worked. The culture's changing, so we need to kind of shift our messaging around a little bit or something like that, you know?
That's what God always did in the Bible.
And so it's like, no, we need to rend our hearts and not our garments, right. You know, and we need to cry out between porch and altar, as it says, you know, and ask for God to bring what only he can bring.
It'd be wise if we didn't push it to the point where we had a complete pestilence situation before we repented and turned our hearts back to God. But we are, as a people, Americans especially, like very self-sufficient and sure of ourselves. And that has meant some good things for our country until it is turned in God's direction. And that's taken us somewhere that, again, I hope that it doesn't take all out like four separate locusts to come through and like wipe everything out.
Yeah.
But
even the four, it speaks of that like gradual. He like does something, wait to see.
If we're going to
respond
or just be like, well, there's a little bit left in the field. We can keep eating the scraps. Like,
yeah,
and that's not what he has for us.
Yes. Yes, for sure. So we need to do what Joel says. We need to call a solemn assembly, blow the trumpet in Zion. Joel 2.
Yeah.
15:16. Gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. The bridegroom leave his room, let the bride from her chamber. Between the porch and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people, Lord, and make not a heritage a reproach. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? And then they do that and God responds. The next verse, the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on the people. And answered and said, I'm going to send you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And then he talks about the rain and the former and the latter rains that's coming. So that is it. that is what we need to do for sure.
It can't be that most of church carries on and that there's like five people that are like crying out and repenting and rending their hearts and not their garments. And that's like, and God's like, oh, okay, great. And otherwise everyone can just comfortably go on with what they were doing that brought on the pestilence in the first place. Mm. It's going to have to be something that looks different than what our status quo has been, because we've just let so many locusts in.
Mm. Well, if you got five, start with five and then.
Absolutely.
And kind of the way it works sometimes is you do have the remnant thing where you have a remnant that prays. You get a little bit of rain, you get a little bit more, and then those people can start.
And just, there is a tendency for people to not want to pioneer and not, you know, like there is a tendency for people to be like, someone else will do that. Like, oh, that's good. That's what should be done, but someone else will do it. It doesn't have to be me. And like, it might have to be you.
Yeah.
Like in your community, in your group, you might have to be the weird guy that's like, we should get together and like repent and like fast together and like pray for our country and like start repenting on behalf of our country. And like someone's going to have to be the guy that starts that, that gets that going. And some people are going to be like, that is so weird and religious and kooky and Old Testament. And you still have to be the guy. Like, you know, like you can't just sit back and be like, someone else will do it. Matthew will do it, obviously. But like, it might be you. Like, it might be somebody else, you know?
Yeah. Somebody has to be the presence pioneer, if you will. Right. Yeah. I remember one time when I was sort of wrestling through, you know, gosh, should I do this? Should I not do this? And I remember looking at this scripture and where it says, blow the trumpet, consecrate a fast, call the assembly, gather the people to pray. And I felt like God was just like, hey, this is a green light to people. Like, yes, you can pray. Yes, you can encourage people to pray.
And you should.
You don't need to, well, is this the season? Is this my assignment or whatever? Like, yes.
Always, always.
Like, yes, this is the assignment. This is the season.
If you've been holding off on repenting, like, don't do that. Like, it's always the season for that.
And even to gather, I mean, not everyone's going to gather the masses or what called to major leadership or something like that. But with, you know, gather your family, gather your kids, gather your friends or your small group or whatever, and start there and try fasting, try praying, you know, like you said, do something that's a little uncomfortable, a little pioneering.
Yeah.
And ideally, we would not wait to the point of deepest desperation before we do that.
Right. It's best when turning to God is not our last resort after everything else has failed.
Right. There's basically, when you look at the book of Acts, there were like two scenarios where God started shooting people out in missions. One is the group from Jerusalem, and they only started leaving Jerusalem from persecution. Mm. And then they started going out. But then in Antioch, they were sent out, they were sent out as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And then that created the environment for them to actually go out. So I kind of feel like those are kind of the two choices you have. It's like, fast voluntarily and pray now, or wait for the pressure.
Right.
and
if you're not feeling pressure yet, you're not really paying attention.
Yeah. The pressure will continue to increase.
Right.
Because God loves us.
I was going to say, because of love.
Yeah. Yeah. He loves us and wants to save people.
And as pressure builds, people that maybe were just hanging around church and didn't totally understand what was going on, maybe don't have any wills, they're going to be desperate for someone to say the truth out loud. Like, you're going to have to say the truth out loud.
Yeah.
And like to people who won't understand it, but they are desperately hungry for it at that point. Like, if it's when it starts, when the pressure really builds and it's confusing, scandals are being exposed and like stuff is coming to light and things are getting shaken and crazy and confusing. And it's like there's a dividing line where it's like the wheat and the chaff. And it's like you shake the basket and all this stuff flies up that was chaff that wasn't something you wanted to eat. But now like it just exposes things, like things get blown away that you thought were going to be there, that we thought were important or necessary to hosting God's presence or being in God's presence, that it turns out like were pointless and were just something that was in there because it was in there. And people are going to have to look at what's left in there, which is the actual wheat, the actual food, and the actual seed. And that is going to be startling to people when that happens, when you shake it and things that you thought were important fly away. Like, people will not enjoy that process. But someone has to be there to be like, this is good. Look at this. Like, eat it. It is good. Like, anyway.
Hebrews 12, shake everything that can be shaken so the unshakable remains.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. We've kind of gone over our normal half episode, you know, part of an episode, but not quite to a full hour yet.
Okay.
But I just felt like we should just keep talking because it seemed like we were on a good thread there that didn't need to be interrupted. So, yeah, but I do feel like that's a good place to wrap this up. So good. So I encourage you guys, if you haven't read the book of Joel yet, pull out the book of Joel, read through it.
It applies to you.
Applies to you. It applies to all of us. I'm going to really be digging into revival more in the coming season. And I think we're going to do a podcast season about revival and talk about some of the different historic revivals, interview some people that have studied those revivals in depth, get into some of the scripture, like biblical basis for revival, like the book of Joel. Mm. And so I'm excited about that. And so I thought this topic would be a good topic to kind of end this season on, would be talking about revival, and it'll be a good segue into what I think will probably be the next season or one of the next seasons about revival. We have an amazing prophetic promise over our region here in Eastern North Carolina about a revival. Derek Prince, well-known Bible teacher, author, had a prophetic word about a revival that would be greater than the Wales revival. And so he gave that what's almost 50 years ago in the 70s. And so we're
almost our Jubilee year now.
Yeah. And so we're looking at doing a conference to celebrate that 50 years and really press in prayer and call people to do exactly what we were talking about. So I feel like that's an emphasis, especially in 2025, is to press into some of these things and to fast and to pray, to pursue revival. And
pursue Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. Start to dig those wells, pray for the rain.
Because if the drought gets bad enough, even the water underground dries up in your well. So that's not what you want.
Yes. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced. Thankfully, God is eager to do that. Yeah. He loves to do that. And he's promised that he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And so he loves to do that. It was his idea. We're not talking him into it.
We didn't make this up.
Yeah. we're coming into agreement with his word and what he wants to do. Any final thoughts?
I don't think so. That's good.
Good.
Joel was great.
Yeah. Yeah.
Go read Joel and then go research the Wales revival.
Yes.
Just for funsies.
Yes. The Wales. Yeah. 100,000 people estimated came to the Lord in a year, that major year of the Welsh revival. Wales is not that big of a country, by the way. So that was hugely profound.
There's more sheep than people.
Yeah. It's not a big country. This was the early 1900s.
So even more sheep than people.
Yeah. So there was not a lot of people, but it totally shifted the culture in the nation. And I don't say that lightly. It's one of the probably the most profound cultural shifts of any revival in terms of industry, businesses closing down, language, sporting seasons, like professional sporting seasons shutting down because people were all at revivals and like things like that.
Yeah.
Like crazy cool stuff. So
I actually heard someone recently on a podcast unrelated to like revival specifically, but like just talking about US, and one of the guys, I felt like he was having like a spiritual moment and didn't totally understand what was happening because it was not like a Christian podcast where they were like talking about what God wanted to do. But he made the comment that like something was coming in the south of the US. Like that was going to, like there was some kind of move coming and like the future was pointed at like the southern United States, like especially like the southeast. And so I was like, he just doesn't know. Like God's talking to him and he can't tell that that's what's happening.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's like it does feel like something is trying to build a cloud, a rain cloud is trying to fill up before it pours out. So it's exciting.
Hey, that might, maybe we're not wrapping up this episode.
Okay, great.
I just thought about this other passage here. You said a cloud's building. There's that story of Elijah, you know, talking about the cloud the size of a man's hand where Elijah had prophesied a drought and it stopped raining. And then he prophesied the rain that it came. James 5 talks about it references back to that, but you might like these verses too. Because starting at verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Mm-hmm. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Mm-hmm. And then it kind of goes through a few things, but then it says, verse 16, "Confess your sins, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." So anyway, you hit a little hyperlink that led me over to this.
And oh,
so,
nerd. Okay.
And talking about the cloud, you know, this little cloud. That was, if you know the story, there was a drought. And then after the showdown at Mount Carmel, Elijah is praying. He's on his knees. He's in a fetal position, basically like a giving birth position. And he's praying, crying out fervently. And then eventually his servant says, "I see a cloud the size of a man's hand." And then Elijah knew, okay, the rain was coming. And then they ran basically because the rain was coming and it was going to be crazy. But anyway, I just, I'd stumbled across those verses too in James 5 and related to the rain and the outpouring of the Spirit. Prayer, fervent prayer for God to bring the rain. Well, it's
similar to the imagery of like the bowl filling up.
Right.
It's like if you look at a rain cloud, if you ever watched a big, dark, fluffy, gray rain cloud, like literally seems like they are filling up, getting darker.
Right.
Like a and then like the bottom falls out and and it's raining. And that's what
speaking of being Southern, I think that's a Southern phrase.
Oh, is it?
I don't know. I feel like drops. It is. The bottom fell out.
Well, it did. But that's what it reminds me visually of, the idea of the prayers filling the bowl until the bowl tips and it falls out, you know, like that's what eventually it spills. Like God is happy to have things overflow and not like stay tidily in the little cloud or the little bowl, but he's like, let's fill her up. Let's let the bottom drop out. Let's tip the bowl over. Like let's, you know, overflow the cup or whatever. God likes to give in a way that like spills everywhere and hits people that were adjacent to the bowl or the cup or the cloud, you know?
Yes. As you were sharing, I'm going to be weird and prophetic for a minute, but I like had a picture of like Elijah kneeling down and like weeping and praying. And it was like those tears, it was like somehow they were going down, but then they were also going into the cloud and like filling up the cloud. And it was like the tears, that repentance, that weeping, brokenness was what filled up those clouds.
That's what, there's a verse about God saving up our tears.
In a bottle.
So, I mean,
I just saw them, though, as like the tears all like in the cloud.
Right. Like, I mean, well, getting absolutely wrecked in intercession, like alongside God, you know, like Jesus does for us, you know, like that absolutely is going to like fill up a bowl or a cloud or whatever is nearby. Like it's going to get filled up.
Yes. So we need to fill up the clouds, fill up the bowls, fill up the bottles, whatever you
want. Be praying and weeping and repenting and all the things, revivaling.
Yes. I thought of something else. This is a jump back to earlier in the episode, but
I don't know if you know this, but the whole Bible is connected to itself.
It was something you were saying about the monsoon and when the rain came, because we sometimes think we have a glamorized idea of revival. And we think, oh, it's going to be great because God's going to pour out his Spirit. And we think it's basically just going to be church the way we like it, you know?
But more,
And
I'll also go at night.
And there'll be more people there. Right, and like more people lift their hands and, you know, that kind of thing. And some of that is probably true, but revival is about God's kingdom coming. There's actually a prophetic psalm I'd written down here where it's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Solomon, but then it kind of gets prophetic and it's talking about the Messiah, and it's talking about him ruling and reigning, being like the rain coming from the sky. And so like when that king is reigning, it would be like refreshing rain that comes. So I think the seasons of revival are seasons when the king comes, when God rules and reigns, his kingdom is advancing. In an amazing way.
In a way that brings life. Rain is what brings life.
Refreshing. Yes. But anyway, my point is, you were talking about how the rain can actually be overwhelming.
Oh, yeah.
And
it kills stuff.
And it can actually kill things. Yeah. And so I think the people that have, that I've heard stories of from more recent revivals, things like Brownsville and Toronto, things that were happening in the 90s that were real and legit, or even like Asbury, what happened there a couple years ago, where it's like they were overwhelmed.
Yeah.
Like the staff, the students, the school, they literally, the infrastructure of the city,
right?
They had to block the roads off from people coming to the revival, and they were exhausted after a couple of
weeks. It can be relieving for revival to end to the people
after
stewarding
just a
it.
A couple of weeks.
Yeah.
So a lot of people think, oh, revival is going to be great. And like, it comes at a cost.
I mean, if you're going to have a revival, you essentially have to just be prepared to, like, I'm just going to have to nonstop die to myself for however long this lasts. And then I can take my foot off the gas once it ends. But like, revival doesn't come as a way, like you were saying, like church, the way I like it, but like more people or whatever. Like, it's not customized to the person that it's getting poured out on. It's God's spirit, and his spirit doesn't change. It's not different than when he poured it out other times. So we don't get to pick how we would like revival to, like, we can have our relationship with God, like in the morning or in the evenings or with music or without music, how we like it. But if he's going to pour out his spirit, it's going to be the same spirit that he poured out on Elijah. Like, it's not changed.
Yeah.
So look out for bears.
Yeah. It gets messy. Revival gets messy. I mean, everything you read is like, it's beautiful and glorious and a big mess.
Yep.
All at the same time. And people are trying to put that rain in the rain barrels or whatever, but it's also real muddy. And like,
that's what causes like trees overgrown. To come down, ground gets soggy. So then the roots come up, get ripped up, and like things that can be shaken, get shaken, and things that whose roots are too shallow get drowned. And I mean, it exposes some things and deals with things that had maybe been sitting there for a while that needed to come up, but hadn't. And, but like, pray for it anyway.
Oh yeah.
It's good.
Yeah. We need it. I mean, you don't want to stay in a drought either. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
So we need the rain.
Yeah.
We want to pray for revival, but it's just like, it's like that proverb that I talk about all the time where it's like, if there's ox in the stall, you're gonna have to clean it out. You know, it's like,
for sure,
if you're going to have life, you're going to have mess to clean up. You know, if you're going to have beautiful babies, you're going to have to change some diapers. Like, if you're going to have revival, you're going to have to deal with all that comes with it.
Right. It's God's spirit poured out, but it's on the earth. It's on the fallen, imperfect earth. And so it's going to run up against some fallen, imperfect earth stuff.
Yeah. So that was another thing I wanted to highlight about what you were saying earlier about the overwhelming amount of rain. Because we're like, oh yeah, great. A whole lot of rain. And it's almost like, whoa, whoa, whoa.
Yeah.
It's a little bit too much here.
Right.
So yeah, still want to pray for revival, but also have a sober outlook on, you know, the challenges that come with it. So that I do think there's some wisdom. I think some people have stewarded revival well and come out on the other side and been okay.
Mm-hmm.
Some people haven't. When you go look throughout revival history, some people have, it's, you know, they've gotten burned out trying to do things in their own strength, or just didn't have the wisdom to deal with it. So yeah, there's some things to learn there.
That's
as well.
The preparing your heart in the winter time for the harvest in the different season. You know?
Yeah, for sure. Cool. Well, that was fun.
Great.
Yeah. So we want the rain.
Mm-hmm.
We just got to be ready for it because this could get crazy.
Yeah.
So good. Well, guys, I hope this has been helpful for you. Hopefully you're stirred up about revival.
Yes.
Feel stirred to pray and fast.
And, be the one that starts it.
Yeah. And I hope you sense the sobriety and the seriousness, call to repentance, and at the same time, the hope and the excitement and the joy of an outpouring of God's spirit, which is amazing. And we want more and more of that. So yeah, thanks for tuning in. Don't forget, God's presence changes everything.